Can we just pray before we start this morning? I know we prayed a couple times already. I don't know if we prayed since we've been in here, but that's all right. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the word. I thank you for the truth that you are bringing forth. And Father, I just pray that you would open our hearts, open our ears, open our minds, and Lord, just touch our spirit this morning with your word. So we give this morning to you. We love you. Thanks for loving us. Amen. All right. Well, I hope you are doing well this morning. As always, it's good to see everybody. This message is, like Jeremy said, it is a junk drawer message. And always what we mean by that is something happened at some point that said, hey, that'd be a good message. We'll explore that at some point. We'll put it in the junk drawer. We'll get it out later. Well, this one has been in the junk drawer for a couple of months because over the last, you know, several months of sabbatical, preaching sabbatical, whatever, in between all the busyness of trying to rest, I've been doing a lot of thinking about church and asking questions of what is church and why do we do church and all those kinds of things. So, but thinking about church in general, big C church, what is the church, and thinking about church specific for us, okay? And thinking about, you know, where we are right now, where we're going, how do we get to where I believe the Lord is directing us, and trying to just ask those questions. Doing a lot of thinking on that, to the point that I said to Jeremy and this Jeremy and Sherry and Doug one Sunday afternoon, I said, hey, so one of the things I'm thinking about and praying about is church. And I wanted them to start doing the same thing and just saying, okay, what is church? What's the point of church? What does it look like? All the way, scrap everything you know about church from the very beginning of what you understand church to be and ask why we do it, right? Why do we meet on Sunday morning? Is there a better time to meet? Is meeting like this and the way we do this, is that what church is? And all this stuff. So ask all of those questions. All that kind of thing, right? So we've been asking those questions, and if we ask those questions, then the question is, when we come out with whatever we understand church to be, does it look like what we have right now, right? So that's kind of where I'm at. If you start from scratch, so let's say you're a new Christian, right? You've never been to church before, ever. You met a friend, and a friend told you about Jesus, and you're like, oh my goodness, you know Jesus now. And you start from scratch, and you start looking for a church. There's probably going to be a couple of assumptions you could make if you decided to go to church, okay, about what church would look like. Because for the most part, church, at least in the U.S., fits a pretty specific pattern, okay? Pretty specific, pretty normal form there, right? So the chances are what you would experience is you would go to a building on a Sunday morning. If you're going to attend church, you're going to go to a building on a Sunday morning, somewhere between the hours of 8 and 11, probably, right? Now, you might go to an evening service or something like that, but you're gonna go. When you show up, there's going to be somebody at some point, there's going to be some announcements. There's going to be some songs, some singing. There's going to be a time of offering. You know, we're going to give our offering or whatever, however you want to do that. Some scriptures presented in some form. There's a sermon given. There'll be prayer, maybe ministry time. That's probably going to be your experience, right? And we can mix all that up. But when you leave that meeting, you will have attended church, right? That's what it is. And of course, like I said, there's all kinds of variables that you can do with the things that I just mentioned, right? You could have all kinds of creative ways. Sometimes there's Sunday school involved. Sometimes there's a social time. Sometimes things are very liturgical and very more formal, right? So there's a reading and there's a response from the congregation. There's a communal, we're going to say this prayer out loud kind of a thing. They're standing, they're sitting, all that kind of stuff. Sometimes there's a much more relaxed feel sometimes more charismatic, sometimes much more somber and quiet and all of those things. But as a general rule, You can make some assumptions about what people understand it means to go to church, to be church, right? To belong to the church. And so I'm just asking the questions of why. Why, no matter where we go or what we do or who we talk to, why is it that we assume that's what church is or that's what it's going to be when we go? Why does it fit that certain form? And so if you're asking those kinds of questions, where do you go? Well, if you believe the Word of God is inspired, the Bible is inspired, it's the Word of God, well, you go to the Bible. And so then if you're going to go to the Bible, where do you go from there? Probably the book of Acts, because that's where the church happens, right? That's where the church is formed. That's the first time that believers, start meeting together in any form. So we're going to go to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to look at this. And if you got your Bible, you can turn there. If you don't, I'm going to say this anyway, so I'll give you time to turn there. If you don't have your Bible, then you'll just stare at me. Whenever we look at the book of Acts, I always feel like I got to say it. The book of Acts is descriptive, not prescriptive, right? So when you look at the book of Acts, Luke is writing this, and he's saying, here is what happened. These are the details of what happened at this point in history. He is not writing with the intention of saying, this is what you should do, okay? For example, we're going to read in a few minutes that the people met at the temple, okay? At the Jewish temple. If it's prescriptive, then we should be finding a Jewish synagogue to meet at, right? But we don't do that because it's not prescriptive. It's descriptive of what happened. If it's prescriptive, when you look at the book of Acts and you look at, if you go to Acts chapter 10 and you read about Cornelius and Peter, you find out that Cornelius is not a Jewish man. He is a Gentile man. And all of a sudden, he is overcome with the Holy Spirit. There's a bunch of people. His whole household is saved. And Peter gets this vision where God says, listen, don't you call anything unclean that I have made clean. And Peter understands that to be like, this thing is now open to the Gentiles. This whole church thing, that up to that point, it was a Jewish meeting. Jesus was a Jewish Messiah, and it was for the Jews. And now all of a sudden, that's not the case. So when we read in Acts chapter 2, they don't know that yet. So we should just be, if we take it as prescriptive, then it's a Jewish meeting, right? But that's not the case, because we find out later that this thing is developing. If you need more proof that it's not prescriptive, look at the rest of the New Testament, because the New Testament is filled with letters of encouragement, but also correction for the church. Like, hey, you guys are doing a great job, but what is this? Right? What are you doing here? Okay, things are developing, right? So when you look at the book of Acts, the church is developing. Not until Acts 15 that they say, what's required for these Gentiles? Well, just don't eat food that's sacrificed to idols, and don't eat blood from animal, or eat meat that has the blood in it, right? So it's like we're seeing the development of this. So it's not prescriptive, it's descriptive. And that's what I want to explore, because what I want to explore is not, I don't want to do what they did. That's not my intent. My intent is to look at what they decided was important and see what they did because of what they valued and what was important to them. So we're going to go to Acts 2, and we'll start there with very familiar scripture. When you're looking at the church, it kind of seems to be the one that we always go to. But Acts chapter 2 and verse 43, the day of Pentecost has happened. A bunch of people are saved, 3,000, because Peter has stood up and preached. And then this is the details of what happens next. Verse 43, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all the believers were together and had all things in common, and they would sell their property and their possessions and share them with all to the extent that anyone had need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. All right. I know I've referred to the scripture before, right? I know we've talked about the church and we've read that before. But when we look at that in the context, again, start from scratch, all right? Because what we tend to do is we look at this scripture in the context of our modern understanding of what it means to be a believer and belong to a church. So scratch that. Let's start from where they're here. all right, where they are. The first thing that stands out to me in this is when you go to verse 44, it's clear that this church in Acts is absolutely about relationships with other believers, okay? This church, the church in Acts, is about community. It's about belonging to a group who understands what it means to have experienced what they just experienced, okay? That's what the church is about. It's about relationships with other believers. If you look at it again in verse 44, it says, "And all the believers were together, and they had all things in common, and they would sell their property and possessions and share with all to the extent that anyone had need. Day by day, continuing with one another in one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart." They're meeting in the temple day by day. Now, that doesn't mean everybody all day is meeting in the temple, but this group is continually getting together. They're hanging out, okay? And that means they're starting to spend some time together, and they're starting to get to know one another, and they're starting to have relationships beyond what they would have experienced before that. They're breaking bread from house to house. So it's not just going to that spot. It's now I'm in your house, you're in my house, we're having dinner together, we're having meals together, we're doing the stuff together, living life together. A huge part of this church that we're looking at, a huge part of this was sharing with one another from your own means. All right? Making sure other people's needs get met. And you don't do that unless you care about the people. Right? I mean, sure, strangers, maybe we donate to a group or whatever, right? But that's not the regular habit in your life. And it's from their own means. It's from your own individual means. This is not the church doing this. Like, as a collective, you know, this is not a church tax. These people were probably paying the temple tax because they were Jewish, right? So that was their 10%. That was their tithe. But it didn't stop there. For them, they sold their own personal possessions and their land in order to meet the needs of the people in their group, because they had relationships with them, right? Because they loved them, and they had that kind of a relationship. That's a radical church, right? That you would sell your own personal possessions to pay somebody else's hospital bill. Wow. So I don't believe there's any compulsion in that, right? I don't believe the leadership ever asked for that. We have no record that Peter and John ever said, "Hey, make sure you bring your money on Sunday because so-and-so's got needs and we're going to give to that cause." That, I think that was a totally on an individual level. I saw a need, I met it because I wanted to, right? Because I cared about that person in that kind of a relationship context. So the church was about relationships. It's about the community of believers, the ecclesia. That's the church. That's the word for church, right? That's the gathering of people who have the same mind, of one mind and of one heart, right? Another thing that you see when you look at the early church, or this church in Acts, is that the message they preached was the message of the resurrection of Jesus. The message that the church in Acts had was the gospel of the resurrection in Jesus, all right? So in Acts 4, the resurrection is what gets Peter and John in trouble. It's what gets them arrested. When you look at Acts 4, "As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and they put them in prison until the next day, for it was already evening." What got him in trouble? The resurrection, right? Talking about the resurrection, talking about resurrection from the dead as an actual possibility, because the Sadducees were the ones that arrested him, and they're like, "Nope, we're not doing that. We're not talking about that." That's the message that got them in trouble. They preached the good news of the resurrection of Jesus. If you go on to verse 33 in chapter 4, "And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all." They preached the good news of the resurrection of Jesus because it's in the resurrection where our hope lies. Right? That's why that was the message. It's in the resurrection that you're brought from spiritual death into new life. It's the resurrection that we're made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. If Jesus was crucified and he didn't raise from the dead, I mean, all you got really is a good set of teachings, right? Maybe they're not that good because they got him killed. But all you got is a good set of teachings. Or maybe if you recognize Jesus was perfect, then he could be the perfect sacrifice, and he was sacrificed for your sins, so you don't have to do the whole animal sacrifice thing anymore because we got that covered. But so what? So what? But if Jesus rose from the grave, you've got the power of new life. If he rose from the grave, you can be born again. If he rose from the grave, then you can have the relationship with God that Adam and Eve experienced in the Garden of Eden before the fall. The relationship that he intended for people to have with him before the knowledge of good and evil came in. A relationship that's without fear and without shame and without blame. That's the good news of the resurrection. That was their message. That was their message. That's why they proclaimed it, because the resurrection is good news, right? And what fits in hand with this message of the resurrection is the supernatural powers of the resurrection. The supernatural power, I should say, not powers. We're not talking about superhero powers. We're talking about supernatural power of the resurrection. The verse that we just read says that with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection. What was happening in them and among them was a testimony to the reality of Jesus' resurrection. That was the proof. Like, these things are happening, and it's because of the resurrection. That's what brought people in. That's what people believe, made people believe. And so if you're preaching the message of the resurrection and the proof of that resurrection is the supernatural power, then the gathering of the people affected and changed by the resurrection is going to be a supernatural experience. The church in Acts was a supernatural experience. Read it again. Acts 2, verse 43. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Why? Because wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. It was supernatural, right? It was happening there. Everyone kept feeling sense and awe. Wonders and signs, God doing God stuff. Peter and John in Acts 4, again, Peter and John are walking to the temple, and a man there is begging there, and because he's lame. He can't walk, he can't work, so he's begging there, and he asks them for money. He gets their attention. They look at him. They meet eyes with him, and they say, listen, we don't have any money to give you, but you know what we have? We have the power of the resurrection of Jesus. In Jesus' name, get up and walk. Reaches out, pulls him to his feet. Supernatural power, completely restored. In Acts 5. In Acts 5, looking at verse 12. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders. Again, signs and wonders are taking place among the people. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. That's basically like a porch at the temple, right? Outside, public area. Not in the temple, but it's outside. And so they were all together out there. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And increasingly, believers in the Lord, large numbers of men and women, were being added to their number to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any of them. The people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together as well, bringing people who were sick or tormented with unclean spirits, and they were being healed. This was not an academic experience. To be a part of the church was not a philosophical change of perspective. It was not converting to a new way of thinking. This is a supernatural, life-changing, undeniable experience. And it's happening to them, and it's happening around them and through them, right? And it was making a tangible difference in people's lives around them. the supernatural power was. So to be in the church in Acts was a supernatural experience. Jesus said, God's spirit, his worshipers are going to worship him in spirit. God's spirit, spiritual things happen. Supernatural things, right? Which, listen, by the way, this is the way we were made. This is, right? The supernatural experience, this was what we were created to experience. This is the normal human experience, right? Let me change that. It might be abnormal, might be atypical, but it's what we were created for, right? It's the way things were supposed to be. People filled with the Spirit of God, with his power in us through that relationship. It's the way it was supposed to be on earth. That is the normal human experience. So it's not weird. It might be atypical, but it's not weird. A duck quacks, right? A duck quacks. Because that's the way it was created. That's what it was meant to experience. That's what it was meant to be. If the world population of ducks suddenly started barking, what might be normal now is barking, but what is actually not weird is that the other ones are quacking. Am I making any sense with this? I know, I'm talking about dogs and ducks, and listen, that's where I went with it, all right? So just because all the other ducks are barking doesn't mean that the ducks that are quacking are weird. It means they're the ones that are having the human experience that they were meant to have, or excuse me, duck experience that they were meant to have, right? So just because the experience of most people in this world, most people in the church, is devoid of supernatural, at least to their knowledge, that does not mean that those of us who experience the supernatural in tangible and in real ways are off our rockers, because that's what we were created for, right? We were created to be connected to the supernatural, created to be so in tune with God that our relationship with him is described as one. I love that. When we experience the power of the resurrection and the supernatural, that is the intended human experience. We're ducks quacking like ducks, even though the rest of the world's barking like a dog, right? So the church is meant to be a place of supernatural power from the resurrection. That's what it's supposed to be. That's what Christian life is. And what you see repeatedly in all of this is that because the church was about community and about relationships and people finding a place with this shared experience, belonging to a group, because the message of the church was the resurrection of Jesus, and because if you're going to share the message of the resurrection, what comes with that is the supernatural power of the resurrection, people were added to this thing daily. Daily. Because people were actually experiencing what life in Christ was community, partnership with God, supernatural happening. So church growth wasn't the goal, but it was certainly a byproduct of the reality, right, that they were experiencing. There's something in all of this that when we look at this from our modern understanding of what church is, that we can really easily miss, okay? I think it's pretty plainly stated, but you have to think of it outside of our normal modern understanding. In modern day, when you ask someone what church they belong to, the response is going to be where they go on Sunday, right? What church do you go to? I go to Capitol Vineyard. Oh yeah? What time does it start? 10:30. That's what church is, okay? So to be a part of a church or a specific church has become just that. It's a Sunday morning affair. Or if your church has lots of services and lots of things throughout the week, it's a Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night Bible study, Thursday afternoon prayer meeting, Friday morning men's breakfast, whatever, right? But to belong to the church or to be a part of a church is to be a part of its services. The church has become all about the church, right? The church, or to be a part of the church, or what we understand the church to be, is to understand the services of the church in some way. That's what we mean by church. That's become the goal. That's how we measure churches, the success of churches. How many people are at your Sunday service, right? Sunday service. That's how we measure the church. So when we look at the book of Acts, in Acts 2 and 3 and 4 and 5, from that perspective, and we apply what we see in the book of Acts to our model and our understanding of what church is, what we want are Sunday morning services with all of these elements, right? That's what we get from this. So what we want on Sunday are opportunities for relationships, right? So we stand around and we talk and we create areas for seating, for people to have conversations. We have snacks, we have food, make people comfortable, right? Build relationships. That's what we do. We have potlucks. We had one last week. Trying to build relationships, okay? Sunday, that's part of the Sunday service. We eat together. We teach from the scripture, at least in this church, we teach the message of the resurrection, right? Which is new life in Christ. Supernatural power that comes along with the resurrection, right? Even if nobody moves during the time where we are like, you know, we want this in our service, we still offer it. We try, right? Maybe we'll get there. We're open to supernatural and spiritual gifts. We pray for healings. We believe God does it. And so what we expect from a good church or a good church experience is all of those elements on a Sunday morning when we gather. A good church will have those things. This is a bold statement. But I believe the Christians who participated in the church in the book of Acts would not recognize what we do as church. Because for them, to be a part of the church, it didn't mean I attend a Sunday morning worship service or Saturday nights or whenever you get together. For them to say, I am a part of the church, I have been changed by this Jesus. I am a member of the way. I'm a follower of Jesus. I've been made new in him. When they said that, it totally, totally upended their lives. And because it upended their lives, it was not possible for being a Christian and being a part of the church to be a segment of their week, which they attended at a particular day, right? Which they participated in. The gospel of the life that they now had in Jesus was pervasive. It was invasive into every part of their life. And they had one place to go. They had one group of people that could possibly understand what they were experiencing. There's only one place. There's only one group. This gathering that they had as a church was about doing life with other people who were experiencing the same new life that they were. That's what the gathering was for. And they couldn't get enough of it. Day after day. In their house and in their house. This meal, that meal. To be a part of a church for them was not an isolated couple hours of a week. It was a revolution in how they lived their life. And not because they went to church on Sunday and the pastor told them to love one another. Because they had the relationship of that gathering, and those are the only people that could understand this. And I care about them in ways that doesn't make sense for the rest of the world. It was because they had a new identity. And when they stepped into the new identity, it affected every part of their life. It affected how they saw themselves, how they believed that God saw them. It affected how they saw their family, how they understood their roles as parents and as sons and as daughters. The decisions that they made about where they spent their time and where they spent their money, how they interacted with people who were not like them, who did not believe like them, had different opinions they did. It affected what they understood the point of life to be. This message of really good news, that you can trust the grace of Jesus Christ to make you new, and that you have been made new, and that you have been transformed, and that you are made alive, however you want to say it, when you dive headlong into that understanding, trusting God for all of those things, it begins to affect everything in your life, not just one segment. And it's not just experienced in one segment. On a Sunday morning. And so we're not living for a Sunday morning experience anymore where I get my worship high and where I hope that something supernatural might happen, right? That can be an everyday life experience for me. Everyday life experience. And I'm going to gravitate towards those people who have that as their everyday life experience, like I am, right? And I'm going to hang around with those people, and those people are going to be in my house, and I'm going to be in their house. Because those people are the only people who are going to understand me. Church for me is not about having a great Sunday morning experience. Sure, I hope it's part of it. I want it to be part of it, right? It's often the door that people enter into. But I want more than that. I want a church where people are involved in each other's lives during the week. And I get that that's difficult because we live in a world that is so separated and segmented, right? I go to work here. I go to school here. I live over here. I go play basketball over there, right? And those groups do not overlap at all. I get it. I live 30 minutes from this space. That was a choice we made, right? I live 50 minutes from some of you. It's going to be hard for our lives to overlap. But I don't live 50 minutes from all of you. You don't live 50 minutes from everyone in this room. We can do life together, and it doesn't have to be all about the Sunday service or the outreach thing that we're doing. Those things are pieces, sure. But you don't get to the level of relationship with other people where you sell your stuff to meet someone else's needs, to pay someone else's bills by seeing them on Sunday from 10:30 to noon. Doesn't happen. That kind of relationship and that kind of church is not what I'm after. I'm not interested in that. I believe in a relationship with God that has so changed my life and my priorities that the only place I really belong and the only place that other people really get me is when I'm with others who have experienced that same kind of invasive relationship with God. And that sounds exclusive, right? That can sound exclusive, except that I believe those kinds of relationships between those kinds of people are what changed the world. I really do. Because those kinds of relationships build one another up. And then when we go outside of that relationship where we're going to work, where we're going to school, all of a sudden somebody else experiences the overpowering love of Jesus. And all of a sudden, they're looking for a community where they belong, where nobody else, where everybody else can understand them. And in their other life, nobody else can, they don't get it, right? Nobody else gets this new life. It's not just on Sunday morning that we build relationships and we eat together and we share the message of the resurrection and we expect the supernatural power to be revealed. It's in every single part of our lives. And the byproduct of those kinds of relationships is more people whose lives are upended by the good news of Jesus. More people who understand that kind of relationship with God, and they're seeking this kind of relationship with people. I'm passionate about becoming that kind of church, where we just don't exist for a Sunday morning experience, where we could still call ourselves a church if we just stopped meeting on Sunday mornings. Show me where it says in Acts that they met on Sundays, that they had a sermon, they prayed, they worshiped, right? But the community of believers would be so strong that services are a bonus. We get to do that together, right? I know we're not there yet, not naive. I don't even know if I know how to get there. But that's where I'd like to go. The worship team wants to head up here. Another scripture we always use with the church, often heavy-handedly when somebody's like leaving or whatever, is Hebrews 10:25, right? Let's read Hebrews 10. I don't even have it here. Hebrews 10:23-25. It says this: "Let's hold firmly to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let's consider how to encourage one another in love and good deeds." Here's the verse: "Not abandoning our own meeting together, as is the habit of some people, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." In our modern understanding, we apply that to Sunday mornings, don't we? Don't stop coming to church. That's not what they were talking about. It's not their experience. "Not abandoning our own meeting together, as is a habit for some people." They're talking about getting together. Hey, you want to have game night? Come on. Let's have fun. Relationships, right? Relationships. That's what the point of the church is. And that's what I'm hoping for. So I guess over the, I don't know, next whatever little while, we'll see how long until I get tired of this. But we'll try stuff, okay? I want to get together. I encourage you to do the same thing. It doesn't have to be everybody. Have somebody else over. Build relationships with one another, because the people in this room are often the only people that are ever going to understand what you experience in Jesus. And then that can grow from there, because I believe the growth of the church is a byproduct of genuine relationships among believers. I really do. Why don't you stand and let's worship? Lord God, we don't want to use this as a prescription. We don't want to use this as the model that we're going to do because we feel like that's what the Bible says, and so we're going to put into place all these things. Lord, we just want to experience. I value, I'll speak for myself, same things that the people in Acts valued, I think, because I have the same life in you that they had. And like them, I don't have it all figured out. But Lord, I really believe this is a church that's different. It's already different. I believe you're changing it. You're changing us. I don't know where it's going. I have an idea of where you're directing, but Lord, I don't know how to get there. So we're just going to ask that you would move in each of us, because it's not about what Justin wants. Lord, I pray you would move in each of us in different ways, that you would spur the creativity in each of us to not be satisfied with second-rate relationships, but God, that we would seek real, genuine, deep relationships with other believers that will build your church. We love you, Lord. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for bringing us into this community for however long that is. But we thank you for bringing us here. We love you. Amen.